Blessing to be led by the generations. Amen. To see each generation being represented in the Lord, being honored in that. Today I want to invite you to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. And we will be closing a series of messages that revolved around the theme, Hoosier One. And I would just encourage you, though, that we're coming to the end of this series of messages. We are not coming to the end of our privilege of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you to continue to pray, continue to share, and we anticipate celebrating what God is doing in the life of individuals, in the life of families, in the life of our church family. And next Sunday, we'll have the privilege of sharing in the Lord's Supper as well as baptism, which will be a time of celebration and thankfulness of seeing what God has done for us and God is doing through us in our families as well as in our community. And so continue to pray. It's encouraging as I come on Sundays, Wednesdays, and throughout the week when I come over here and visit where we've got the names of those folks that we're praying for, that I'm seeing those names slide over to the board that represents that the gospel is being shared with them. Isn't that encouraging to know that the gospel is being shared? And I know that the Lord says that His word will not return void. So thank you for your faithfulness. Continue to pray. And the work of changing hearts, that's God's work, right? It's our responsibility, our opportunity to share. And so I encourage you as we continue in these weeks ahead and months ahead that you continue to be faithful in doing that. Today I want us to look at the topic, the transforming power of the gospel. I think sometimes we forget how powerful the gospel itself is. In the sense of how far reaching it is able to reach out to any and all. And a lot of times we look and we think that maybe I'm beyond the gospel's reach. You may be here today and you think, well, I'm beyond the gospel's reach. Or there may be that person that God's placed on your heart, and while you're praying for that individual, you are in your heart of hearts, you really think, you know, they're beyond what God can do and change in their life. Well, today we're going to look in the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church. And I want you to understand in Acts chapter 16 was really the beginning of a church plant in the city of Philippi. If you go over to the book of Philippians, this is the letter that Paul wrote to this young church. And what we're reading today is when that church would have been planted, a church plant there in the city of Philippi. And I want you to notice as we walk through today, we're going to see three different testimonies of individuals who were impacted by the message of Christ. And you're going to note how diverse this group really is. You know, you think of those that we're praying for. It'd be interesting if we could hear a life story of each one that's being prayed for. And I would assure you that there's a lot of different experiences. There's a lot of different life stories that are represented and love those folks that we are praying for. But today we're going to see how a church is established and a church is planted in the city of Philippi. And those three individuals that at least we know that were impacted by the ministry of Paul and Silas and those that received the Macedonian call and went into Philippi, three totally different individuals that made up what we believe to be the early church there in Philippi. Let's look in verse 13 this morning. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city. And if you back up into verse 12, you'll see that they're in Philippi now, which is a part of that Macedonian colony, a colony in Macedonia. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by foretelling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the subjects of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being that we're Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Again, today I want us to take the opportunity to look at three testimonies. And I ask you this morning, what is your testimony? Do you have a testimony? Do you have a life story? And in that story, there is a testimony of how you encountered a transforming experience with Jesus Christ. And if not, I want you to know today that the transforming power of the gospel is available to you and can impact your life. And you're going to see a strong contrast of backgrounds and testimonies in the three we'll look at today. First of all, I want us to look at the testimony or the transforming power of the gospel in the life of a successful Asian lady. Her name was Lydia. What we can know and understand about Lydia was that she was an entrepreneur and she was a seller of purple, which in this culture represented royalty. And so she was very successful and very prominent in this area of Philippi. And you see in verse 13, it says, "On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayers were customarily made. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. And of those women, one was Lydia." Now, it's interesting that the practice of Paul when he went into a new area was that he would go to the synagogue and there he would teach. But in Philippi, they didn't go to the synagogue. And so it's assumed that there was no synagogue. But there was a group of ladies that were very religious, if you will, much like Cornelius, if you remember Cornelius, much like the eunuch that you heard of from one of our guest preachers, in a sense that there was a seeking, a desiring. They were God-fearers. And Lydia would be known as one of those, as a God-fearer. Again, being a seller of purple suggests that she was well off. And so you see where in this prayer gathering, it says it was customary. It was something that was a part of the routine of these ladies. And then in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She worshiped God. And look what it says. The Lord opened her heart. That's what God does, folks. He opens hearts. And there's a heart here today that needs to be opened. And I want you to know that the Lord opens hearts. Opens our hearts to the truth about ourselves and about the truth of who He is and the truth of what we need. Let me tell you, Lydia had everything. Everything the world would say that you need to have to be fulfilled. And yet she knew there was something missing. There was nothing that money could buy that she was not capable of possessing herself. She was, again, very successful, well respected in light of her career. And look in verse 15. You can summarize her testimony here. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And in verse 15, you can see her testimony. First of all, it was public in nature through her baptism, where she publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in the ordinance, the celebration of baptism, a celebration of what God had already done inwardly in her heart when He opened her heart. And there was confession and repentance and God taking up residence in her life. And then publicly, she identified with Christ through the ordinance, through the celebration of baptism. Many years ago, in counsel with an individual who was a new believer who had recently accepted Christ, who was introverted, who was shy, asked me this question: "Will you do a private baptism?" And I said, "I can't." And I said, "I understand, and let me tell you, we'll work together. I'll do whatever I need to help you, but I want you to understand, I can't do a private baptism." Because, folks, if there's one way that we publicly identify, not if, the one way we publicly identify with Jesus Christ is through our baptism. It's a public declaration. I can remember as a child, there's not a whole lot about church practice and church tradition that I'm not exposed to in my upbringing and also in my training. And I can look back and I remember as a child, and I also remember early on in my ministry, how much emphasis was placed on people walking aisles. I remember having conversations with young parents and saying, you know, I want to see Junior make a decision for Christ, but he's going to have to walk that aisle by himself. And I say, why? Where's your verse for that? Well, they need to make a public declaration. Well, where does it say in Bible, in the Scriptures, that the public declaration you make is walking an aisle? Walk with them. Take their hand. And I understand the emphasis of the fact that they're not doing it because mom or dad wants them to do it. They're doing it because it's a work that God has opened their heart. But let me tell you something. If you're having that conversation at home, guess what? God's opened their heart. And we place so much emphasis. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people who have walked an aisle, but they've never encountered Jesus Christ. When the Bible says that we're not to be ashamed of Christ, but we're to publicly acknowledge Him, folks, that's our baptism. It's not walking an aisle. I mean, Lydia didn't have an aisle to walk, did she? Huh? And we need to understand that. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong, or excuse me, that's bad, but I'm telling you, it is wrong when we place the emphasis on things that the Bible doesn't place emphasis on. But the emphasis is on our baptism in a sense of it being a public declaration of what Christ has already done in my life. And Lydia was baptized. A second part of her testimony was that she was fruitful in nature. Her testimony was fruitful in nature, and that those that were under her influence also made commitments to Jesus Christ. Now, there's some people who talk about household salvation. You know, the whole house got saved. But let me tell you, it's an individual choice. But what we can learn from this is that the influence that Lydia had, others followed her example. That'd be a great example for us as parents and for grandparents to recognize that we have that influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ among those that are underneath our care. And Lydia's testimony was such, and her influence was such, that those that were underneath her care made commitments to Jesus Christ as well. And then a third thing that represents a part of her testimony, it was practical in that she opened her home to Paul and those with him. She was so appreciative and so thankful for what Christ had done in her life. Then now that which God had blessed her with, she not only opened her heart, but folks, she opened her means. She opened her home. I dare say she became a vital part of this early church plant and being able to help with the monetary needs that are associated there. You're going to see in just a moment this second testimony. They had no means. And so her testimony is precious in the light of the fact that she identified with the Lord in baptism. She influenced those underneath her care with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she opened up her life and opened up those resources as God opened her heart so that the gospel could be shared with others. And then we see in verse 16 a second testimony. The transforming power of the gospel in the life of a poor Greek slave. Now hear this. Lydia was a rich Asian entrepreneur. And this next testimony is a slave girl who was Greek. You can't get any more polar opposite than that. It says in verse 16, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by foretelling." The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And so this second conversion in Philippi's, again, is in strong contrast to the first. The first was a cultured lady who was very successful. But now it's a hopeless slave girl. Again, it was a successful businesswoman, but now it's a demon-possessed girl. And I want you to understand this. This young girl had two things that were keeping her bound. One, that she was the property of some very greedy men. And the second is that she was held bound by a demonic force. And this demon that possessed her could predict the future. And so these men that owned her as property would use her with this demonic force for fortune telling and making profit and making money off of her. Could you imagine her self-esteem? Can you imagine her emotions? And folks, let me just state the obvious here. This isn't just a story that's written for our opportunity to read. This was someone's life. This is someone's testimony. The book of Acts is history. Luke records for us. When you read through here and it talks about Paul and Silas, or Paul and Silas and us, then Luke's with them. And Luke is recording this for our benefit. It's church history. And so you see this taking place in this young slave girl's life, in the sense that she was the property of some men, and then she was bound by this demonic force. There's some interesting things that took place here. Number one, I've got a question. The Bible says that this went on for several days, and Paul just kind of dismissed it until it finally got on his nerves. Huh? She was a slave. Why didn't he address that immediately? Now, you're going to have to listen. Are you going to walk away from here understanding something that was not said? There are two types of sin in the world. There's sin against God, and there's sin against man. Okay? Which one happened first? Sin against God. You go back to creation, and mankind, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. As a result of sin against God, the next sin was what? Cain murdering Abel. And that's where sin against man came in. And so you've got spiritual injustice. You got spiritual sin against God, and you've got social injustice. You got social sin against man. We need to hear this today, because we have taken the gospel and made it a social gospel, and addressing the sin that man commits against sin, and that gospel will not redeem. The only gospel that will redeem is a gospel that deals with my sin against God. Now, don't hear me belittling or dismissing the sin we commit against each other. It's simply the fact that I sin against you is because of my sin nature and my rejecting God. If I am right with God, guess what? I'll get right with man. If I tell you that I am walking with Jesus and I have animosity toward you and I sin against you, then I am lying. If I sit here this morning and I tell you I love Jesus and I have animosity toward my spouse, I am lying. And the sin that I need to deal with first is the sin against God. And guess what? When I deal properly with the sin against God, when the transforming power of the gospel redeems my life, then all other relationships will fall in line. And Paul knew that. But we hear a lot. Boy, I really can just open up a can of worms. We hear a lot, and sometimes it's not coming from the pulpit. Sometimes it does. But I can tell you where it is coming from. It's coming from politicians. Yeah, ooh. We sit and listen to this. And I'm not saying, I'm not dismissing it, but folks, if you leave the gospel out, there will not be a transformation. There'll be a conforming. There'll be a conforming. And I'll conform to this today, and next week I'll conform to whatever else is socially acceptable. And so Paul realized that it was the transforming power of the gospel that would liberate this young lady, that would liberate her slave owners, that would liberate the listeners and those who were observing. So what happened was he was there not to address the social issues of the day, but he was there to address the spiritual issues, and that is man needs a redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. And this poor slave girl that was possessed by this demon was controlling her, was going around and saying, these guys are the men of the Most High, and what they proclaim to you can bring salvation. Guess what? That's true. That was true. And so as Paul and Silas would go around and they were sharing the gospel, this poor slave girl possessed by this demon was back there yelling out, these men are from the God Most High, and what they're sharing with you is a way of salvation. And they kept saying it, and she kept following them around. And finally, Paul got annoyed, because here's the reason he was annoyed. He was concerned that the listeners would think that she was with them. Because the demon was saying what was true. You know what? Satan will use truth. He'll use just enough of it to get our attention. It's called half-truth. And I've told you before, a half-truth is a lie. And so Paul was concerned. The listeners are going to be confused, thinking that this lady that's demon-possessed, and particularly this demon and his man, that we're together and we're a team and we're working together. Folks, let me tell you something. In this day and time, you need to make sure, we need to make sure who we partner with in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to present it or go into it, but this thing of prosperity gospel today, it just continues to grow. It is a lie. A lie. And so Paul, he got fed up. And he turned to this demon and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. And this young slave girl was liberated. Now she's no good to her owners. And now they're annoyed and now they're ticked off. And they call for the authorities and the magistrates. And ultimately, Paul and Silas end up in prison for liberating this young girl. And so being placed in prison, and it says that in verse 24, having received this being the jailer a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, my understanding in reading different sources is that in this prison, obviously it was in the inner prison and it was in the darkest, most dread place to be. But these stocks that they put their feet in, they would be held up by their heels, but they could be moved. So if I'm having a good day, your feet may be a foot apart, but if I'm having a bad day, they may be 3 feet apart. And they could inflict pain and suffering on the prisoner just by where they positioned those stocks. And it was in that environment that Paul and Silas were singing and praising. Verse 25, midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to him. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because if they would have escaped, it would have cost him his life anyway. So he thought, I'm just going to go ahead and take care of what's coming my way. And Paul called out in verse 28 with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Then the prisoner called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I become like you? Men who are in such torture and torment, and yet you're in here praising God and lifting up His name. What'll I have to do to be able to have such freedom and release? And they said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night. He washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now we see the transforming power of the gospel in the life of a Roman soldier. The first testimony is an Asian entrepreneur by the name of Lydia, then a Greek slave girl. And listen to this. Lydia was wealthy. The slave girl was poor. Lydia was a respected member of the community. The slave girl was abused and neglected. Lydia was religious and moral. The slave girl was broken and tormented. Lydia comes through faith, or comes to faith through a prayer gathering where God's word was shared. The slave girl was released from the bondage of slavery and demon possession from a powerful, dramatic encounter in the authority of Christ's sovereign work. Lydia was presented with Jesus, the Messiah. The slave girl met Jesus as the mighty deliverer. And now we see a Philippian jailer, a blue-collar guy. And seeing the influence of the gospel upon the life of God's servants, he looked at them and he said, what'll I have to do? How can I be like you? And they said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The jailer put his faith and trust in the Lord. The transforming power of the gospel redeemed a lady like Lydia, and then the slave girl, and now the jailer. These three had nothing, nothing in common. But it's believed. And while there's not as much said about the slave girl as there is about Lydia and about the jailer, but it is believed, and we would assume that this slave girl would enjoy the company of God's people. Amen. And that she, along with Lydia and along with this jailer, became the nucleus that established the church at Philippi. And the only thing they had in common was Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is what the church should look like. And that is what the universal church does look like, whether we acknowledge it or not. But it also should be what the local church should look like. Making up every class, every ethnic group, every experience. And it's not what we share in this life that draws us together, but what we share in hope of eternity that draws us together. And it's the transforming power of the gospel. as far as their ethnic makeup, as far as their economic status, as far as their spirituality, they shared nothing. This was as diverse a group as you would ever meet, and yet it is believed they became the nucleus for the church plant in Philippi. And I want to close with this. Paul, as he wrote back to this young church, says this. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It'd be hard to forget, wouldn't it? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from this first day until now, because I am confident from this very thing that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul had this confidence, not in Lydia, the slave girl, the jailer, but Paul had this confidence because of the work of Christ in his life, because of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we, as a fellowship, would recognize what has brought us together and what keeps us together. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray also that we would realize that there is no one who is beyond the reach of the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that as we are about our routine, about our activities, and you place a Lydia, or you place someone that would be of the status of a slave girl, or someone that would identify with the Philippian jailer, Lord, that we would realize this is your work and activity. And the truth that we possess in Christ is a truth that they need to be liberated. All three had the same need. And you met them at the point of their need, to where they came to an understanding of the hope of Christ. Lord, use your truth, use your word. Father, use these testimonies to encourage us, Father, to be an ambassador for Christ. As you pray this morning, we saw earlier where God opened the heart of one of these three. Reality of it is, he opened all three, but specifically it says of Lydia, he opened her heart. And I want to ask you this morning, is God drawing you? Is God working in such a way that there's an openness that you have today to hear more about Jesus Christ? Are you at a place where you're ready to surrender and say yes to Christ? I want you to know right where you're sitting, you can do that. I've already said it's not walking an aisle, but it's coming with a heart that's willing to agree with God. I've messed up. I've sinned. I've rebelled, and my sin is against you, and I want to ask your forgiveness. And I embrace the truth of Jesus Christ as the one who paid the penalty for my sin. And I turn away from selfish living and sinful living. I turn to you. I want you to know, if that's your heart this morning, as you call out to the Lord, he hears and answers that. There's some today that God is drawing you and to renew your commitment. You know what it means to have a relationship with Christ, but that joy has been taken away because you've lived and conformed more to the world, and now there's the need for renewing that commitment. God says if we'll confess, you can do that today. We serve a God of new beginnings. And you can do that today right where you're sitting. If you're here today and you're rejoicing in the things of the Lord and the work of God in your heart and in your household, just give Him praise and give Him thanks and realize the privilege it is of knowing the Lord, and with that privilege is a responsibility of sharing the Lord, knowing Him and making Him known. I'm going to be silent for just a moment. You do business with the Lord based on how He's working in your life today. Father, we thank You today that we can leave this place with the joy of knowing we are Yours. Lord, that we've been redeemed. Lord, that we are Your children. Father, we celebrate that. And Father, help us to realize even among ourselves there is so much diversity, and yet, Lord, it's the common faith in Christ that draws us together. And Father, may that be the root and the foundation of our fellowship and the ministry that we're called to share with this community. And it's in the precious name of Christ we pray. Amen.